In the first reading, we have this list of the qualities that should be in a bishop. Irreproachable, married only once. It seems that in the very early church, some of the people were married, but only once. Why? Because, presuming his wife died, he's married to the church. And he does desire a noble task, if that's what he really desires. If he desires to be a big shot, walk around with a mitre, he's lost. Because he's at the head of a church, a diocese, and he's not taking care of it. Now notice the qualities that this person is supposed to have. Temperate. Self-controlled. They translate it decent. In the sense that he's a decent man. I mean, like, you can trust him. You see. Hospitable. When John the 23rd was Roncalli, the nuncio in Paris, he had an open house for the priest students. He would put up 3 or 4 or 5 young priest students from outside France. They'd have a place to live and where they could study and have a little community life and have a prayer life. It was doing exactly this, huh? Hospitable. I remember talking to a young Italian priest in Fribourg. We were both walking down the street, and he said, you know, I used to live with Giovanni XXIII. I said, oh, magnifico. And I said, this is so Italian. I said, era un uomo molto santo. He's a very holy man. He said, direbbe normale. I'd say he was normal. But that's a very nice compliment, huh? Meant he didn't have a narrow little piety he was dumping on them, you know? Which was great. I'd say he was normal, you know? Not a drunkard, not aggressive, but gentle. Mm. Not contentious and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. Otherwise, how could he manage the Church of God? It was soon discovered that, very soon, that person should be celibate. He has too much to do. And not only that, but he should have this vocation by which all his energies are first directed to God. Not to a wife and a family and then, you know, no. To God. Now, that's still in force throughout the whole church, East and West. In the East, if you want to be a bishop, you have to stay single. You have to take a vow of celibacy. If you don't want to be a bishop, well then, after you're ordained a deacon. And then, during that year, you're given classes on how to find a wife. Because if you get a bad wife, man, you're going to be in trouble. And then they have a year to go find a wife. And then they bring her back with them to finish the last year of studies and they're ordained priest. But once that happens, they can never be a bishop. You can have married priests, but never married bishops in the Eastern tradition. That of the Orthodox. Eastern tradition with the Romans is the same as ours. It's just interesting to look at this in all those ways. Huh? He must manage his own household well, keeping his children under control with perfect dignity. For a man does not know how to manage his own household, how could he take care of the church of God? But it soon became obvious that a man called to that position is already married. He's married to the church. He's Christ. And the church is his spouse, just as Christ. That's why we're not married. Because we have a spouse. You know, we partake in the grace of spousal relationship to the church, which is the relationship of our Lord himself. So, I want to say a few words about the other text and then we'll go on. Only Luke has this story about the widow of Nain. When you read it, it occurred to me this morning as I was praying, Jesus saw in that woman his own mother's future. She would be a childless widow, at least for a few days. And so he saw that. And so he was moved, it says, with pity. Yeah, it's okay. Our word pity nowadays, though, means more like you look to the need. The word is mercy. That looks to the person. And so he stopped everything. And he went over. And he touched the coffin. Wait. Everybody stopped. Now this is where learning to use some form of Ignatian meditation could be helpful. Picture yourself there in that crowd. They're going from the town to the graveyard. There's a woman now bereft of husband, bereft of her only son. In this culture, where's she going to go? What's she going to do? You know, she can't go to school and get a job as the general manager of, I mean, that's just not the way things are. And the Lord saw all that, and he saw his mother. She's going to be like that. Joseph is already dead. I'm going to die. And she's going to be like that. Believing that I'm going to rise because I'm prophesying that. And if all my disciples don't get it, she does. But still, she was a childless widow for a few days at least and went through that. And so, then the power of the word of the Lord. And this is important for us. The Lord's word raises the dead. That's what Chrysostom's vocation was. He preached the word of God and raised the dead. Constantinople, in that day, you know, was just about as bad as Washington. Totally corrupt. Everybody looking for power and money and vengeance and all the rest, you know. And he's preaching there the word of God and insisting that the poor be taken care of. It's a characteristic of his homilies. They're wonderful if you read them. They're in English, a bunch of them anyway. He has a straight, only one who's ever done this. He will preach and expound the text, and then he'll stop. And the second part of the homily is on taking care of the poor. Or sometimes against divorce or something. But you see, he's... And the word of God got him in trouble. You just heard about it, you know. Exile and humiliation and... That's, see, behind Jesus' word, young man, arise. And he got up. That is the word of God that is among us all the time to give life.